Robert's going to be doing our first lesson today. But I had a conversation with a brother about politics. Anyone had one of those lately?
Oh, yeah.
Facebook is booming with political juxtapositions of what they believe and things they're going after. And I'm always reminded, let me have a face-to-face conversation with this person about their Facebook post, about their political views, and ensuring that this isn't a place to really focus and promote your political views. But today is an opportunity for us to learn and understand, as Robert's going to talk about Christianity and politics. And I think it's really fitting for me. I really look forward to learning. You know, Robert's been a missionary 25 years, from Mexico to Miami, Puerto Rico, New York, and San Diego, and a few of others that I've probably forgotten. He had a BA in history and social work at San Diego State. Go Aztecs.
No, USD.
He's got a master's in divinity from Pepperdine.
I converted it to USD.
He just hot off the presses. He was accepted to the doctorate program at Pepperdine for global leadership. So that's really encouraging. So that's just saying Robert knows what he's talking about today. And he's qualified enough to have the degrees and have the know-how and the wisdom and the life experience that him and Michelle have over the number of years they've done ministry, and they've really helped churches. They've been married, him and Michelle, 29 years. They've got three kids, Elena, Alexis, and Andrew. And he currently is the CEO of Hope Worldwide, which is based here in San Diego. So thank you so much. We're just so proud of your work. He's been through three hurricanes, four earthquakes. He's got a lot on his heart this morning. Please give your attention and your hearts to Robert Carrillo.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here, and I'm super encouraged by the attendance and how many people are here. This is an exciting topic that we're going to tackle. I thought, wow, it's really early to tackle such a hot topic in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. We're going to go right to the, as Nacho Libre would say, the nitty-gritty. But I'm excited. I love this. It's actually pretty cool to me because, you know, this is the topic you're never supposed to talk about. You know, you stay away from this on Thanksgiving. You stay clear of this on Christmas. You know, having just gone through two weddings, almost back to back. Both two of my daughters were married within 3 months of each other. And, you know, you got all the family together. Whew, you know, there's landmines. You know, we're all sitting there talking and somebody brings up the president or somebody brings up this law or somebody and it gets quiet and people, it's almost like an old Western. Everybody's looking at each other. Who's going to draw? Who's going to make the statement that becomes a lightning rod and the family jumps in? And, you know, that's my family. My family in blood, my natural world family, but it also happens in the kingdom family too. And so to be able to tackle such a feisty topic, I love it. I love it being able to get in there and look at scripture and look at Jesus and grab a hold of this. I will say there's a few points that are, I would say, premises to our discussion that are important to understand. And really, this probably applies to the entire day in what the different topics, because we're going to be covering a number of hot topics. But number one, the premise is we're coming from a Christian perspective. We're coming from a perspective, what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say or do that we can learn from? We're not coming from what's Joe or John or Mary or Sue's or Juan or Maria's perspective. It's what is the biblical perspective on this? And what can we learn from the Bible about this? Number two is we are using the Bible as a standard. And we are using Jesus as a standard. Okay, that is a premise. Some might be here wondering, you know, well, are we going to debate different political issues? Or no, we're not. We're going to look at, as best as we can, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say about this? And number three, I would say, is that we intend to walk out of this room this afternoon loving each other and being completely unified in the Lord. Amen? So I'm not here to tell you what you're supposed to believe or what political party you should be a part of or where you should land on the issues. I'm here to share with you some perspective from the Scriptures. I'm here to share with you some perspective from Jesus, what he did, how he lived, things he said, and how he handled some very similar issues during his day, during his time here teaching us and showing us. It's for you to take those scriptures and figure out what do you believe about them, because these are many of the issues that are being discussed and debated on the news every night are not biblical issues. They're worldly issues. And some of them absolutely will cross boundaries and even overlap with some biblical issues, but not to be confused. The world is one thing, the kingdom is another. Amen? So I want to tell you a little bit about myself. So you say, well, why Robert Carrillo? Why is he speaking on this topic? Partly, I was asked, this is the third time I speak on this topic, because of my background, because of my studies. My background was very political. I grew up, I was literally a child of the 60s. I was a kid during the 1960s, watching the riots, watching the marches, watching all that was going on in the world. I wasn't out there marching because I was 7, 8, 9 years old. But by the time I got old enough, I was out there marching in the 70s. And in the early 80s, and for me, the specific causes that were very pertinent to my life was the Chicano movement and all that was happening here in California. So I dived in. One of the cool things that happened in my life is I got to have lunch with Cesar Chavez and have a very deep discussion about the world, the future, the community, and what needs to happen. When I was in college, I was actually at the University of San Diego, my sophomore year, and that's really where I got, I would say, deeply entrenched in politics. Was, many of you know my story, I grew up bouncing around California. My parents were migrant workers when they came to the United States, so I grew up bouncing around, moving from city to city. I had a very rough background. I moved to, on the average, about every 3 to 6 months until I was 14. And so by the time I got to high school, I'd been to 18 different schools. High school is my 18th school. And what would happen is, you know, if those of you that have ever lived in the barrio or lived in the ghetto or lived in a really rough neighborhood, you know, in the neighborhoods, in rough areas, you form little groups for protection. These are your friends. This is who you grow up with. And you protect each other and you back each other. Now, the outside world would look at that and say, well, they're a gang. They might be a gang. They may not be a gang. But they are groups that are formed to protect one another and survive. And their world is them versus the outsiders. And so because I moved around a lot and I was never one of them, I was always an outsider, I got beat up a lot. I got beat up by Northern California, Southern California, Bay Area people, Oregon, Nevada, the different places I lived, because I was always an outsider. And I was always not from that neighborhood, not from that gang. And so I've been beat up by black people, by brown people, by white people, I've never been beat up by Asians, but who knows, it could still happen. There's still time left to beat me up. So, you know, I had cause to be angry at everybody, including my own people. So when I moved from Northern California to Southern California, I was a norteño, which meant I was a bad guy. When I moved from Southern California to Northern California, I was from the South, and that was a bad guy. So I had a lot of anger. I had a lot of issues, a lot of violence in my family, a lot of violence growing up. And so I was like a loaded gun by the time I got to college. And then I got an education. And oh boy, watch out. All of a sudden I became an automatic rifle instead. And I learned about the world and I learned about the struggles around the world. And I became politically minded and politically involved. My sophomore year, I'd actually been invited to go to a secret meeting at the University of San Diego. The university had no idea this was happening. And at that point, I was the president of Mecha at San Diego, the president of Mecha for San Diego chapter, the president of Mecha for California. I was the chairman of the National Hispanic Student Council. I was involved, about as involved as you could be. I remember when the brothers reached out to me and challenged me to live a committed life, I was like, are you kidding me? I was already so committed, but to the Chicano cause. That was my cause. That was my movement. I went to the secret meeting and as a sophomore, and this guy was talking to us about going to Nicaragua and serving with the guerrillas. And I don't mean zoo guerrillas. I mean soldier guerrillas. and would I be willing to go and serve? And they weren't going to put me on the front lines shooting people, but and which I would refuse to do. Is they were going to have me digging wells and teaching reading and writing and teaching the poor people how to survive in a land that was torn apart by civil war, which I signed up for. I was ready to go. This was about February of 1983. And then about a month later, this guy in front of me in my Spanish class, many of you know, Jeff Chacon, turned around and invited me to Bible talk. Actually, I invited him to something and he invited me to something. And we made a deal. He'd come to my thing and I'd go to his thing. My thing was a political rally at the University of San Diego. His thing was a Bible talk. It was the Mesa USD Bible talk on Linda Vista. And he ended up winning. I joined his group. He didn't join mine. So I'm very glad, thank the Lord, that I joined his group, right? I studied the Bible. 10 days later, I was baptized. But see, you got to understand, growing up, you know, these were my heroes. I grew up, these were the posters in my dorm room that covered my walls. And I looked at these people and I saw them, that they had changed the world. Because the one thing I knew was that the world was messed up. That the world was in darkness. That something was very wrong with our world. And I wanted to change the world. I wanted to make it a better place. And so I looked up to these people. I read their biographies. I studied their lives. I read everything I could about them. And I wanted to be like them. I wanted to make a difference in this world and do something. I was full of zeal, but I was also full of anger. And I was also full of fear about what, you know, about my own life. And so I could honestly say, number one, Jesus set me free of the fear, healed my anger, and gave me the correct zeal. And one of the first things I had to deal with is, what do I do with all this political stuff in my head? And I went to the scriptures. First paper I ever wrote, didn't even write it for a class, I still have the paper, was Jesus and Politics. Because I had to get this straightened out in my heart. I had to figure out, okay, what's the right thing? What is the right path? What is the right way for me to think and conduct myself? And lo and behold, what is the right way? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So I had to wrestle all this out. So that's why I'm sharing with you not something I just put together really quick a couple days ago for the lesson. Something that I had to pound out since the very beginning and have only grown deeper and deeper in my convictions from the scriptures, from God, about how I should walk before the Lord in this world. How I, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, should walk in a world that is full of turmoil, struggles, and problems. We know our world is in trouble. We know that our world has a lot of issues right now. And without a doubt, things are heating up all over the world. You know, we have 1.2 billion who live on less than $1.25 a day. Now, I don't know how that hits you. It disturbs me deeply, because we have plenty of food to feed everybody with. We have plenty of water to have everybody have clean water. We have plenty of land for everybody to share. God gave us a perfect world for us. But something went horribly, terribly wrong. And there are way too many people struggling just to survive, just to live one more day. 65 million people that are refugees, mostly because of wars and disasters. 156 million children who are stunted in their growth and development because they're being raised by a sibling that's 2 years older and because their parents are at work or lost in drug addictions. We have 1 billion children who are abused yearly. We have 800 million who are malnourished. And you guys know, we could go on and on and on. The question is, can it be better? Can it be better? Can we do a better job with the world? I mean, I think about this. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. There's about 150 million people on the planet, depending on whose estimates you use. How have we done in the last 2,000 years with what he gave us? How are we doing as humankind with the planet we have, with the people we have, with the numbers we have? I mean, there's been a huge explosion, obviously. We've gone from, you know, the estimates range from 100 million to 200 million to 7.5 billion, and that number's rising. Can it be better? Yes. I mean, in one sense, Jesus said, the poor you will always have, but You can be poor. I was poor, but I was not hungry. I was not without water. I was not without clothing. I was not without an education. There will always be poor and rich, but can we improve things? Yes, and that's really what politics at its heart is about, is figuring out a way that we can make things better. How do we organize ourselves? What philosophies should lead us and direct us to make society better, to build a better country, to build a better world? How do we do things so that the world is better? And that's at the heart of politics. And I still believe that most people get into politics because they want to make the world better. They want to do something to help. So the answer is yes. We're living in a very interesting time. In one sense, we've come full circle. 5 years ago, if I would have said, do you remember when there was rioting in the streets and demonstrations and thousands were marching? Most any of us would have said, oh yeah, the 1960s. Now we'd say, yeah, last Saturday. Because it's happening again. Because people are questioning and challenging the status quo and trying to figure out how to make our world better. How to address the problems and the needs of our world. We are a nation on the march by many means, which begs the question for us as disciples of Jesus, what do I stand for? What do I fight for? Who do I stand up for or against? What do I accept? What do I not accept? When is being silent the right thing? When is being silent the wrong thing? And those are questions we're all wrestling with at different levels. Some of us, it's consuming us, maybe even too much. Some of us have thought a little bit about it, and we're just kind of wondering because we're not sure about it. What's my cause? You know, I mean, there's a lot of ribbons out. There's so many ribbons out there. I could cover my coat with ribbons, right? What do I believe in so much that I'll label it, that I will brand it, that I will display it, that I will stand up for it? What is my cause? And that's what political movements are. They are a cause. We want to save this. We want to improve that. We want to change this and make this better. What is the right way? Is it being conservative? Is it being liberal? For us in the United States, is it being a Democrat? Is it being a Republican? What is the more godly route to take? What is the more Christian perspective? On a global scale, it's a much wider range, from being liberal to being conservative. It's a far wider range, from extreme communism to anarchism and everything that lies in between, and what you believe and what is we're trying to figure out. Now, here's the scariest part of this. I know some of us, we're just here to learn a perspective. We're just here to get some scripture and help us, get some tools to help us figure out. Some of us have deep passion and zeal about certain topics. And I think all of us have to understand that Jesus is Lord. So whatever we believe, whatever we decide to practice, we have to check it with Jesus. We have to check it with Scripture. And here's the part that probably frightens. One of the hardest things I had to realize when I was actually back studying the Bible is there are godly, spiritual men and women on all sides of the political spectrum. We have godly, spiritual brothers and sisters, people who are devoted to following Jesus, laying down their lives for the kingdom of God, who are communists, who are anarchists, who think democracy or Democrats, who are Republicans, who are socialists. Now, some of us are like, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Some of us are like, no way, no, that can't be. Yes, I know a lot of them. godly, amazing, wonderful, spiritual people. And that fact in itself should challenge us. That I have people that I am completely united with before the Lord that have the opposite political view that I do. The opposite idea and understanding of what we should do. There are so many things in this world that divide us. It is, and you have to understand, if we stop and look at it just for a second from a theological perspective. What is happening in creation? There's a constant struggle. There's a constant battle between good and evil. We know this, right? As disciples of Jesus, we are very aware of it. And on one side, you have God, who is always trying to bring us to Him and bring us to each other and make us one. It is the prayer of Jesus. Always trying to pull us to Him and help us to become one with Him and one with each other. On the other side, you have Satan, always trying to separate us and divide us. To separate us from God, first of all. Separate us from the Scriptures. Separate us from the church. Separate us from each other. Separate us from the person next to you. Separate us from the people behind you. Always trying to divide, and He uses everything. He uses religion. He uses race. He uses language. He uses origin, ethnicity, culture, social standard, level of education, even looks, talents, gifts, personality, interests. Anything He can, He will use it to divide us. The easy one is politics, because we get emotional about them and we get caught up in them. But it's important to keep that in mind as we approach the subject. As we look at this, it's not just the United States. The whole world is going through this. The whole world is on the march and struggling and wrestling with, are they conservative? Are they liberal? Do they believe this? Do they believe that? Are they pro this? Are they anti that? And it's not just us. This is a global struggle that's happening around the world. There are far more conflicts in the world right now than there were 10 years ago. That's on the rise. Why? Because of wrestling with these issues. And anybody who's ever studied church history or even just Western civ knows one of the most dangerous mixes is when you mix religion and politics. When you try to stamp the approval of God on a political theology or political philosophy. Or in a systematic method of meeting needs and say, this is from God. That's how we end up with terrorists. That's how we end up with people walking into churches and killing people while they're praying. That's how we end up with the ugly, dark side of religion, which Christianity has been a large part of for centuries. When you mix religion and politics. And really, to be able to mix religion and politics, you have to step away from the Scriptures. You have to step away from Jesus. Because you can't do it if you're deep in Scripture and deep in following Jesus. And it's what happens frequently and throughout the centuries. It's happened again and again. How many thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions have died because somebody said God willed it. And they didn't know what they were talking about. Of course, in our country today, we have many subjects that people are wrestling with. Is what is right? What is God's perspective on this? Immigration, health insurance, refugees, Muslims, gay rights, globalization, global warming, foreign aid, terrorists, global policing. And there's more. These are just some of them. This is just what was on last night at 6 o'clock. And there are many more. And there are a lot of feelings about this and a lot of emotions about these topics. I want to read to you Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. I'll give you a second to get there or turn it on or find it or search it or whatever. And of course, we're jumping into when God's people were coming in to take the promised land, the Holy Land. This is when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, Remember, they're taking the promised land. They're invading. They are conquering. They are taking a land. Okay, that, of course, the inhabitants would say, this is not your land. But they were sent by God. God said, go take this land. This is for you. And so Joshua is going in. He says, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, well, first of all, that's the classic question, right? Is God on my side? Is God a Democrat? Is he a Republican? Is he a communist? I know he's not a communist. Is he an anarchist? What is God? We all want to know, you know, is God on my side? Is God a member of my political party? So it's a basic question. Whose side are you on? He says. And the answer, he says, no. It's a funny answer. No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I think it's incredibly important that we understand the things of God are holy. They are holy. They are not the things of this world. They are not our things. And Isaiah 55 says, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Holy. Hagiasko means separate and apart. They're not our things. They're not the things of this world. And we say, well, but some of these topics, they go against what God teaches. Yes. But they're talking about the world. When we talk politics, we're talking about the world. God's things are holy. And they must be treated as such. We have to understand when God speaks, it's not the same as when so-and-so leader speaks or anybody on this planet speaks. All opinions are not equal. All views are not equal. God's view trumps everybody's view. God's perspective overrides everybody's perspective. And it is for us to line up ourselves with God, not the other way around. Not to bend God to support our opinions, but to submit ourselves in reverent humility before God. I had to throw away a lot of my political views because they were not God's. And I did so gladly. Because, you know, I walked around with a placard marching saying, I want justice. And what I learned was, I don't really want justice because I'm a sinner and I deserve to be a pile of smoldering ashes. What I really want is mercy and kindness. So it took the fuel right out of that fire and made me realize, not that I won't work towards justice. That's what we do at Hope Worldwide. We help those with two coats to share the extra one with one who has no coat. We help those who have refrigerators full of food share with those who have no food. That's what we do. That's justice. But I don't march around demanding it in the ways that I used to based on worldly arguments. God is holy. And so there has to be a deep humility even approaching this subject. That's the prayer, because that's what it takes for us to get to heaven. That's what it takes for us to get our hearts right, our minds right, stay in the right, on the right path. That we stay humble so that God can teach us and instruct us. Jesus said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent them. A lot of what has to happen, even in approaching this subject, is we have to discipline our hearts and our minds to take God's perspective. God is eternal. God is all loving. He loves everybody. The whole world is his creation. And he sent Jesus to die for everybody, not just Americans, not just even religious people, not even just disciples. He sent his son to die for everybody. And the promise is for everybody that we grab a hold of. And Jesus wants us all. And so he's working towards that. The Holy Spirit is working towards that. And we have to make sure that we don't allow anything we say or do to work against that. Certainly not for worldly issues. Certainly not for opinions. When God is working towards this, when Jesus laid down his life that we might be one. Any parent knows, what do you want your kids to do? Well, you do want them to love you and respect you and to be grateful. But you also really want them to love each other. You ask my kids, you know what makes dad more upset than anything? Is the kids being mean to each other. The kids not helping each other. And what is my hope and prayer is that when I'm gone, they will be there for each other. That they will help each other. That they will not let anything divide them up or, God forbid, hate one another. And especially not for something so stupid as a worldly philosophy. Or a different perspective, or a different opinion. There are far more important things at stake. The things of God. And people say sometimes, well, that's easy for Jesus to say because there were no politics in his day. No politics in the day of Jesus. They were under Roman occupation, an occupied state. They were being charged unfair taxes. Sorry, a little problem here. They were forced into servitude. They had, even in the religion, they had the liberalism versus conservatism. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, really, you could say in many ways, were a different political perspective. The Pharisees separated themselves. The Sadducees worked with the system, worked with the Romans. Then you had the extreme, the Zealots, who were completely against them. You had the world divided between Jews and Romans, Gentiles, Jews. There was just so many divisions. And of course, the church radically changed that. I mean, we don't know how radical, we don't realize how radical Paul's statements were, that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, that there's not Greek or Jew, that there's not Scythian or Jew, that all these things are neither male nor female. I mean, that in that time was so incredibly radical. We expect that, but it was totally radical. Jesus refused any political titles. Even the title Messiah, he took a long time to take that title. He avoided it. Why? Because Messiah was looked at more politically than it was spiritually. That a rebel would come in with an army and kick out those stinking Italians and send them back to Italy. That's how he looked at it. You know, that's how the world looked at it. And you notice Jesus just kind of avoids that title. He uses this obscure title, Son of Man, that very few people would have any idea what exactly that meant. What did he mean by that? He defined himself. He avoided preconceived notions and preconceived political titles. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. There are many things he didn't do to avoid political entrapment. There's nothing recorded in the New Testament about Jesus Christ speaking out against any of the political issues of his day. Nothing in his teachings gives even the slightest hint that he had any political involvement. And there was a lot. There was the Herodians and their whole family and the whole issue of, you know, them being Jews or not Jews and the Romans. And there was just so much going on that Jesus avoided. He clearly crossed political correctness. And a lot of this we point out in our studies, right? Jesus and the Syrians in Matthew 4 says that he went throughout the land healing and teaching and healing many. Syrians heard about him. They came down and he healed them and he served them. These are not Jews. In fact, these are the people that Jews hated. But he loved them. He served them anyways. Jesus and the Roman soldier. This is the guy he says that he's so amazed by his faith. Jesus says to the Canaanite woman, "You have great faith." Canaanite woman. The Good Samaritan. Jesus tells a story about what it means to love your neighbor, and he uses the person that people least liked in the area, that people were the most prejudiced against, as the good guy in the story. Jesus and the Samaritan woman, crossing gender boundaries, crossing social boundaries, crossing political boundaries, all to carry out God's will. Clearly his priority. He refused political divisions. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." We need to have Jesus' conviction about this, especially when it applies to politics. It's scary how many things are written on Facebook and on social media that are totally divisive in the fellowship, that are totally disrespectful of others' views and thoughts. I think about the group that Jesus put together, his leadership group. He put this group together. He's got Simon the Zealot. And you know what? The Zealots were, they were basically ancient terrorists. And one of the things they were known for, this was one of their little tricks that they were well known for, was that in the temple there'd be thousands of people. They'd sneak up behind Roman guards and they'd pull out a shank and shank the Roman guard and disappeared in the crowd. They hated the Romans. They had a zero tolerance for Romans. They were terrorists in many, many ways. Jesus picks one of those guys to be his disciple in his D group. He picks John, the tax collector, Levi. He picks, Matthew. He picks a Levi, a tax collector. A tax collector was hated by the people. We know this. We've all talked about this. And I'm picturing his group sitting there, and I'm sure he's got to have Simon on this side and Matthew on this side. Because, you know, Simon would lean over and, you know, do a little visit on Matthew. They were polar opposites. And they were sitting there when Jesus prayed that they would be one. That they would be one. Jesus separated himself from local politics. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He made it very clear. He's not taking any political positions in this world. His kingship comes from God. His kingship is of the kingdom of God. Jesus called everyone to a higher standard. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" And this was political play here. This was, let me trap this guy in a political debate. He says, "Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? Whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. All the time, Jesus always has a classic pattern. He brings everything back to God. He brings everything back to the real issue. When I go home to Sacramento and visit my family, in that neighborhood, in that area, there are Crips and there are Bloods. I don't even know if they're still around, but they were around. And there is red and there is blue, and you have to decide which color you're going to wear. You know how much time I spend worrying about which color to wear? Zero. Because that's not my world. My world is the kingdom of God. So I don't let myself get caught up in, do I wear red or do I wear blue? Am I a Crip or am I a Blood? It's not my world. And what we're trying to accomplish as a member of the kingdom of God is so much higher and so much more important than which gang rules my neighborhood. You can see the parallels there. Three convictions of a disciple of Jesus. One, we are God's nation first. We're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We know this. We're part of God's nation. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. It's all there. What is our real citizenship? What is the importance of our citizenship? The most important thing, I mean, I fought hard to get my U.S. citizenship, but the most important citizenship for me is not my U.S. citizenship. It certainly wasn't my Mexican citizenship. It's my kingdom citizenship. That's what's most important. And that is above and beyond any citizenship of this world. First, I am a member of the kingdom of God. Secondly, I'm all other things. And He built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We have the prophets who gave us the Old Testament. We have the apostles who gave us the New Testament. So everything I believe and do is on that foundation. And I'm careful not to use Scripture to twist it to justify my beliefs. But careful to study Scripture to find out what should I believe? What should I do? How should I live my life? Not go searching for Scriptures to justify what I've already decided or what I already have in my heart. With Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? It's the stone that everything lines up for. So my thoughts, my opinions, even my feelings, even my passion, even my emotions should line up with Jesus. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. I mean, in Him, we all come together, all of us. There are Republicans in this room. There are Democrats in this group. Watch out, there may be even a communist in this group. There may be anarchists in this group. But together, God pulls us together and is building His holy temple with us. Together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And some might say, but how could anybody be part of that political philosophy? They do this. Show me one political group that doesn't sin. Show me one political leader that isn't in sin. I'll show you one. Jesus. Jesus. So He's my first and only loyalty. Three convictions of a disciple. We already have our leader. Jesus. The world is searching frantically for the right leader. Guess what? We have him already. We have the right leader. Can I get an amen on that? I know it's not church on Sunday, but consequently, you are no longer, I already read it, with Christ Jesus Himself as our chief cornerstone. We line up to Him, not to any political leader in this world. There is nobody out there that is walking the path of Jesus perfectly, except Jesus. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. People ask me, Robert, you're involved in all these disasters, all this bad news, and all these horrible things happening all the time. Does it get you? Yeah, it gets to me sometimes. But I take heart because Jesus overcomes the world. And honestly, 2 years down the road now, I've been working for Hope Worldwide. I am 1,000% more convinced that Jesus is the answer than I was before. To poverty, to social issues, to all the different things going on in this world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. And that really is kind of the, once again, nitty-gritty. Do we trust God? Do we trust Jesus? Do we trust in His ways, in His methods? How does Jesus deal with hatred? Love. Love. How does Jesus plan to change the world? Love. And He is love. And God is love. Do we trust that? And number three, we have the greatest cause. The gospel. The solution. We have it. We don't need another philosophy. We don't need a different plan. We don't need a... You say, well, yeah, but that's not practical. What about ordinances of my city? What about health care? What about immigration? Da, 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 da. Line up everything we do with Jesus. And it'll become clear what we should or should not do. Jesus was the most radical of all. You heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Sometimes that is incredibly hard. Especially there are issues that really matter a lot to us. There are things because of our culture, because of our background, because of our families, because of things that happen to us that are very emotionally hot topics to us. And we want so bad for this to be maybe the church's hot topic or maybe the preacher's hot topic. And yet, Jesus wants us to love even our enemies, even the people who stand opposite us and opposite our views, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the word perfect does not mean flawless. It means fully mature. Grown up. It's basically saying grow up. Grow up. And understand this is the most important thing. What battles do we need to fight? Not the battles of the world. The battles of the kingdom of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. He was challenging because they'd missed what was important. They had made the wrong priorities. It's easy to happen. It's easy to happen. It's easy to get caught up in a cause or get caught up in something specific. And here's my cause and I'm going to devote myself to this. And this is so much. Doesn't everybody understand? I've told people, you know, I even tell the Hope people this. Sometimes the Hope people are like, why doesn't the church recognize how important it is serving the poor? Why don't the leaders get behind this? Why don't everybody get behind what we're trying to do? And I tell them, you got to remember though, the people who do children's ministry, they're thinking the same thing. Don't people understand that the children are the future and there are, and Jesus loved the children? Why doesn't everybody get totally involved in children's ministry? And the teachers of the scriptures, they think the same thing. Why doesn't everybody spend more time reading the Bible and studying it? And why isn't our Bible classes packed with everybody from the church? You understand what I'm saying here? Everybody sees their gift as the most important gift. Gee, reminds me a little bit of the church in Corinth. Right? Doesn't everybody appreciate my gift? Doesn't everybody appreciate my cause and what's important to me? If it's important to you, submit it to God and see what God would have you do. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now I know Jesus' political plan, there it is. All one point of it. Love each other. What is the greatest need of our planet? Political philosophies, a new political system, the right leader, the right political leader. No, God, Jesus, love, what He brings. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. Where there is love, there is life. People must learn to hate, and if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. Jesus was the greatest leader the greatest radical, the greatest power, the greatest unifier, the greatest plan, and the greatest hope. Which is the way we should handle things? Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The light, the bread. He is. He's the one that we need to be completely committed to, completely devoted to as disciples. At different times in history, Christians were demanded to swear their allegiances. Sometimes in history to the emperor, sometimes to the king, sometimes to different causes. And many, many Christians have died, and they continue to do so, rather than sell out their commitment to Jesus, rather than bend to a political demand or a political requirement of the world. They would sooner die. Why? Because they believed Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Not any man, not any philosophy. Who or what is worthy of my life, my passion, my heart, my devotion? Jesus. Not any political party. You know, after in World War I, there was a very famous Church of Christ preacher school. All the students went to prison because they believed that the war was wrong. And they would rather go to prison. That was their conviction. That when they read the scriptures, that's what they believed, and they went to prison. World War II, it was different. They believed it was a just cause. And they lined up and went off to fight. They believed, they did what they believed because it's what they saw in the scriptures, what they believed. Whatever we do, we need to do it because we see it and we learn it from the scriptures, from Jesus' life, from who Jesus is. And I'll close out with this story. You know, Titanic, we all know the story, right? I'm not going to, no spoiler alert needed here. When they got on the ship, there was first class, second class, third class, steerage, animals. There were people that had to stay down below with the animals. They were all divided by class, by ethnicity, by race, by language. But when that ship sunk in the harbor of New York, there was one big sign, and there was only two groups, lost and saved. Didn't say first class, second class, third class, steerage. It just said lost and saved. And from God's perspective, those are the only two groups on the planet, lost and saved. Thank you very much. Okay, we're going to take 5 minutes for questions. Or comments. You could share if you want to comment. Yes, way in the back. I can't see very well. Oh, Jenny. Jennifer. The question is, how would I work with somebody who is already involved in politics? Is that correct? Or who wants to. Okay, let me say this. It's a very good question. Is it wrong to be involved in a political cause? I don't see why it would be wrong. As long as it's in the right perspective. As long as it's clearly understood that that is an issue of the world, not a kingdom issue. And not confuse those. And not let the political mindset or view override their spiritual mindset or view. So, I personally, I don't think it's wrong to be involved. I think we just have to be spiritual about it and be careful. Because there are many political movements and groups that quickly become divisive. And you don't want to be part of that. You know, because you will have brothers and sisters on the other side of that barrier. So keeping that in mind, I think, so it's tempering it.
What I find in talking with people is that, and even in our fellowship, is you can ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation?
Yeah.
When it comes to politics, it's like that doesn't matter. That's something separate. And I wonder where is this where is the crossover here when we say what would Jesus do and how that works into some political issue.
Right.
And, I get frustrated with that because you can't argue this political thing, because grounds are already laid, decisions are already made in people's hearts. But really, what you just said was, put ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation?
Yeah, very good. So the comment was keeping that question always at the forefront. What would Jesus do? Because there's a thinking out there that, you know, that religion is good for when you're at church and when you're having your family devotional. But in the real world, you know, we all have political views. Well, a real Christian is a real Christian 24/7. There's at no point that we set our Christianity aside and now we're going to be political. No. If you really follow Jesus, you follow him 24/7. There's no point you set him aside.
Okay, there's this big Trump bashing thing that's going on, and there's some of my friends that like Trump, and some hate him. Because of my religion, I chose to love everybody. How do you explain to people, well, I love love the president, he is your president, you should support him. How do you kind of go through that topic?
Okay, so the question is, how do you handle, there's people that love the president, support him, or, for no other reason, feel, the scriptures do teach to obey and respect your leadership. And then there are others who are out bashing the president and saying negative, slanderous things or whatever. I think that first of all, it's a great question, because that's kind of, again, where the rubber meets the road here. Whereas Christians, we have to watch our tongues. And there are many scriptures about that, and Romans 13 does say that we need to obey the authorities, because all authority is instituted by God, and we have to be respect. We can totally disagree. Sure. Totally disagree. Totally not like it. Totally can't stand it. Fine. I don't think Jesus was fired up about all the Roman emperors. But the Bible still commands the Christians to obey the authorities. Especially since these Roman emperors were hunting down Christians and killing them. So it's the answer is what we just, all these scriptures we just looked at. I mean, hopefully you wrote them, it's recorded, you can get them. But I think the most important thing is that we all have to be mindful that there are brothers and sisters in this room who feel passionately for the president and against the president. What is most important is that we are all followers of Jesus. And we need to love and treat each other with love and respect accordingly. So what I say, I mean, my family is so divided on this. At both weddings, it was just a landmine that we had to carefully walk around. Because in my family, we don't have the Bible as the standard, right? Except just my crew. But I think that's really important for us. And we are being tested on this as a fellowship. Because this thing about Facebook is it reaches everybody and everywhere. And, in the Civil War, many churches ended up divided. That's how you ended up with Southern this, Southern that, versus the North. Because they let the political arguments divide them. And you say, well, but there's some political things that are just right and wrong. Yes, but that shouldn't change the fact that you love your brother and you love your sister. And it should not ever divide you from that person. At the very worst, in our minds, we might think they're totally wrong, they're deceived, but I love them. And have the humility to say, who knows, 10 years from now, I may totally regret my stance today. So I'm not going to say anything that's going to make me look stupid in the future. So I just, as the Bible says, even a fool seems wise when they are silent, right? Are we done? Okay, sorry, we're done.
Thanks, Ryan. We're going to take a 4-minute break. You might have time to sneak out for a muffin.
If you get some coffee, then I'm about to drink real hot coffee because you got to be back in here without coffee. In about 10 minutes, we're going to have two TED Talks, Dan and Kedrin. So see you in 10 minutes.
Thank you so much.
Oh, sure. You bet.
Can I ask you a quick question?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So with obeying authority, like the Roman authority, and just obeying authority,
yeah, yeah.
With something like DACA, like, and Trump rescinding that, what does it look like for us to obey authority as a disciple, but then also to give voice to the people who are voiceless and to...
Yeah. Well, like I was saying about the... I don't think participating in the political agenda is wrong, you know, yeah. Just as long as it's tempered by the fact that you know there will be godly people on the other side too. So, for example, there was the law, there was something that I felt was very wrong. My daughter wanted to march, so I marched with her,
yeah.
You know, and I felt it's wrong. I'm going to let my voice be heard. But I'm not going to get ugly and say, anybody who believes that is sinful and bad and evil.
Yeah.
So that's what I would say.
And I'll have you being recorded.
Okay.
Right? So